The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together to Psalm 139. We probably will only be able to consider the first portion of this chapter this evening. Hope to be able to make our way through the rest of it if the Holy Spirit continues to guide with this on my mind. Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and hast laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And as we meditate together on not just these verses, but all of Psalm 139, keep these verses in mind. Hopefully we can come back to this toward the end of the message. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 9, and this only gives us a small sliver of a picture of just how vast and how great our God is. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And it's very beneficial for us to lift our gaze, lift our minds from the temporal, carnal, many times sinful things of this world, and set our mind on a higher plane. And that higher plane is the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we can't even fathom how much higher the heavens are than the earth. Not just the universe that is in the atmosphere of the earth, but the entire universe, the entire cosmos. Brother Joe is beginning a message series on the radio. And the first one of those, I believe this was an extension of what he dealt with on one Wednesday night, so complex that it's simple. He dealt with the cosmos. And the universe is just so vast and so big and so intricately designed and intricately fine-tuned. When you think about all of that, when you think about how vast the heavens are, how vast the universe is, and you look up, hopefully sometimes when the sky's clear in the evenings and you right. think about the stars, and you realize that a light year, that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And think about the amount of miles, I don't even know the number, how far light travels in a year. Mm. Okay, you can't even fathom that. And then they have to measure this universe in billions of light years.
Right.
I mean, this universe is just astounding. It's too big for us to fathom. And to think about the fact that God describes even the earth, the sun is what, like 1,000 times bigger than the earth, and Saturn is no telling how many times bigger than the earth. But God holds the earth in his hand.
Yes.
I mean, me and Sister Bethany traveled out to Tahoe. The first time, that's the farthest I've been in that direction, out to the west, and had a chance to go to Africa last year. Is it still 2020? Yeah, 2019. And went to Kenya last year, and we went a long way. Yeah. And we didn't even get halfway around the world.
Right.
I mean, this earth is so big.
Yes.
And then again, the sun's like 1,000 times bigger than that. And he think about a God that if it was to scale, and understand God the Spirit, so
right.
It's not to scale, but if it was to scale, think about how big he would have to be to hold. You know, if this is the earth, and this is how big the earth is, and this is the size of the earth in proportion to his entire body, think about how big his body must be if, again, that was truly proportional. In other words, God's not just his being, not just his deity is so much bigger than we can comprehend, but as we see there in those verses, his ways and his thoughts
Amen.
Are so high that we can't even comprehend him. And I intended to save this a little bit further toward the end, but in Psalm chapter 8, you think about all of that. You think about how vast the heavens are and how intricately designed the entire universe is and earth and how huge God must be, how powerful, how majestic. And then in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, the heavens, all of that universe, thinking about that universe, the heavens are so big we can't even comprehend it, and it's described as just simply the finger work
Amen.
Of God. You read Genesis chapter 1, and he declared the light, and there was light, and then you get to whichever day it was when he made the sun and the moon, and then he just made the stars also,
right.
Just threw them out there real quick. And those stars are so, I mean, there's stars out there in the universe that are bigger than our sun.
Yes.
And he just, you know, he just made the stars also, just real quick like that, right? When you think about all of that, and I can't even put it in perspective for you, but just meditate on that sometime. Go outside in a clear evening and look at the stars and think about how amazing and vast this universe is, and then multiply that times a billion and think about how amazing and majestic and great our God is.
Right.
And then that should lead us to this puzzling question in verse 4 of Psalm chapter 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I'll tell you, that should make us feel so small.
Yes, sir.
When Joe was mentioning that with the next of his series, and so complex, it's simple, about proteins. And I haven't listened to it yet, so I don't know the content. But he said it just makes you feel so small. And we should feel small.
Amen.
Because guess what? We are just insignificant particles of dust. In the Old Testament, it says, what is the son of Jacob? Describes him as being simply a worm.
Right.
A worm. We are insignificant pieces of dust that God saw fit to form into beings and give life. And you think about how great and how big and how powerful God is and how weak and frail and insignificant we are. How is it even possible that we would even be a passing thought
Amen.
In the mind of a God that's so big? But how is it possible that God could love us
Yes.
before the foundation of the world? That God could send his only begotten Son to die for our sins? How is that possible? It's impossible, really, apart from God, apart
Amen.
From the magnitude of his love. How is it possible that God would even take one little bitty thought towards us, let alone love us to such a degree that he would send his only begotten Son to die for our sins? I tell you, I wish I could preach this. I mean, all I can do is just give you a little bit of some of my musings. I can't preach this and clarify this the way I need to where hopefully you could be as astounded as we ought to be that God would even have one thought
Amen.
Toward us. Let alone, as it tells us later on in Psalm chapter 139, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them so that they're more in number than the sand, when I wake, I am still with thee. If I even could think about, I mean, how is it possible that God could even think that much about me?
Mm.
Think about all the sand that's on the seashore. You can't count that sand. I mean, billions upon trillions of particles probably. And is it possible that the God of this universe can think that much about me? It doesn't make any sense. And it's a waste of his time, to be honest with you. Not that he even has time. He's eternal, right? But if he had time, it'd be a waste of his time. It definitely wouldn't worth the Lord's time to come and die for our sins.
Amen.
Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That should terrify you. That should terrify you. God knows us. He knows every single thing about us. And not just the hairs of our head that we know that they're numbered. And every action that we do, but not just the actions that we do, but the motives behind that, the intentions. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, the word of God, the written word of God, is the sword of the Spirit that we're told about in Ephesians chapter 6. But this word of God is not the written word. It's not the preached word. It is a him. It is a whom.
Amen.
In verse 13, it's a person.
Yes.
Okay? Now, understand, this word, this written word, is all about the capital W word, okay? So you can't separate them in that sense, because this word of God, the written and the preached word, is all about the capital W word, about Jesus Christ. But understand, this right here is not describing the written word, it's describing the living word, living capital W word. Go read John chapter 1 for a little bit more description of that. But it describes Jesus here as being a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is not anything that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You know, there's a lot of times that we might go through the motions of doing something, do an action, but our heart's not in it. And the action does not match up with the underlying motive or intention or what's really in the heart. And bless my heart, I do not have a poker face, and it doesn't matter what I am saying. Unfortunately, whatever's in my head shows up on my face regardless of the words that are coming out of my mouth. And that's actually a good problem to have, by the way, because I've learned it enough to where it doesn't do me any good to try to put on a facade anyway. But it doesn't. Sometimes we can have an external action that might appear to someone to be a good or a beneficial action, but maybe we're doing it with the wrong motive. Maybe we're doing it with a not good intent. You know, that's why we have to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because it's not just about doing things externally right. It's about having our heart right in those actions. And the Lord knows every single thought and intent. He also knows every single thought that goes through your head, not just the actions that you do with poor intentions or poor motives, but he also knows all the things that ran through your head that you didn't act upon.
Mm-hmm.
And that is very sobering to be reminded of. We know that. You know that. But it's very sobering to be reminded of that the Lord, he doesn't just know. You know, there's one thing to have a knowledge of facts, okay? And I just, again, I just can't fathom how big our God is. Because if just knowledge, just facts of just external actions that people performed, okay? If you wrote down in a list every single external action that people performed, you wouldn't be able to put enough servers on Saturn to be able to have enough disk capacity space to be able to even list off every single action that every single person has undertaken in the history of the world, but God doesn't just know abstractly the individual actions and the facts of what people did. He knows all of the 20 different motives and thoughts and intents of the heart that went behind that action.
Right.
I mean, think about cloud storage environment that we live in today. Could you imagine the server space that would have to be to store all of just the data? But then there's no way that anyone could be able to access that data properly and understand it and evaluate it. Understand, what I'm saying is God doesn't just know facts. He understands these things. He understands. And then you think about God's providence and how God works in the lives of His children. He understands how He's moving by His Holy Spirit over here. And this person, He's understanding the thoughts and intents of their heart. And He's guiding them over here, and then over here, and then over here. And that's happening all over this world.
Right.
24/7. It's just unfathomable.
It's mind-boggling. Amen.
He knows it all. But He doesn't just know facts, dates, and numbers. He understands it. He understands everything about his people and His children. Thou hast searched me and known me. Now I am thankful. The God, again, knows us intimately, which can be very sobering because of our shortcomings and our failures before the Lord. But God has also known us intimately in the foreknowledge since before the foundation of the world, and He foreloved His people.
Thankful.
So He's known us intimately, closely. Thou knowest my downsending and mine uprising. Those are just the mundane actions of life. I mean, you don't go announcing to people when you get up and when you sit down. I mean, that's just the normal actions of life. But God knows every single, not just action that we undertake, but, you know, there's different reasons why we get up and why we sit down. God knows all the thoughts and the intents of the heart that went behind you getting up and sitting down. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. Every thought that runs through my head, God doesn't just know it in an abstract sense. He understands everything about our mind, which, you know, sometimes our actions don't exhibit the true intentions of our heart. But I am so thankful in prayers that the Lord makes intercession according to the groanings of our heart.
Yes.
I'm glad He, you know, it's a sobering, terrifying thing that God knows us that intimately, but it's also a very confident thing.
Amen.
That the Lord knows. You know, I may not do things right all the time externally, but a lot of times my heart's right. My heart's in the right place. Unfortunately, I just have that Romans 7 warfare, and I don't act like I ought to. I don't do the things I ought to. A lot of times my heart's in the right place, but I don't say the right things. I don't do the right things, and I'm so thankful that that does not shut me off from being able to pray to the Lord.
There you go.
I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit doesn't cut off the spigot of intercession just because my actions don't exhibit in an external way the true condition of my heart. Instead, the Holy Spirit knows our hearts intimately and makes intercession before God based on the groanings, the thoughts, and the intents of our heart. Lord, give us pure hearts.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and aren't acquainted with all of my ways. God literally encompasses us in every direction. It says later on in this chapter, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So it's not just that, again, God knows facts about I'm going to different locations. No, He is actively, providentially guiding and protecting His people everywhere that we are. Okay?
Amen.
We can't remove ourselves from that. In Job chapter 23, Job is questioning the trial, the fiery trial that he's in the midst of, and he knows that the Lord has not forsaken him. And by the way, when we go through very severe, difficult, fiery trials, we have to have bedrock, core, foundational principles that we go back to when we're in the foxhole.
Amen.
And we're beginning to doubt some things.
That's right.
Now, Job did not see, he did not know, he did not understand how God was blessing him and guiding him in his providence. The Holy Spirit gives us a peeled back of the curtain a little bit in chapters 1-3, and we understand
right
why some things were occurring, but Job didn't know that in the moment. So he tells in Job chapter 23, he says, verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." I know that God's working on the left. I know he's working on the right, but I can't see him. I can't perceive him. But you know what? There's going to be times when we're in the midst of the fiery trials that we're not going to be able to feel the manifest presence of God like we're on the mountaintop.
Yes.
All the time. No, down in the valley, you may not feel the manifest presence of God as strongly as you have in the past. And that's why you need to have, that's why you need to memorize Scripture.
Preach
that's
that.
Why you
Amen.
Need to have these things hidden in your heart. You can be like Job and say, you know what? God will never leave me or forsake me. I don't know where he's at right now, but I know he's here. I know he's, I can't see him on the left, can't see him on the right. I'm looking up, down, north, south, east, west. I can't see him. But I know he's there.
Yeah.
Why do I know he's there? Because the Bible told me he will
Amen.
Never leave me or forsake me. Those are the kind of foundational principles you have to know when Satan tries to make you doubt those things in the midst of trial. Okay?
Amen.
Then in verse 10, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, and his way have I kept and not declined." God knows the way that I take. When we pray unto the Lord, we're not informing the Lord of anything.
Amen.
It's important that we do that for us to develop our dependence upon God. Okay? But when we're praying the groanings and the burdens of our heart, we are not informing God of the reality and the facts and the circumstances of where we're at. No, God knows intimately the way that we take. And we may not fully understand in the moment why God is putting us through this fiery trial, but the end result, whether I receive double like Job did after the midst of this trial here in time, or I receive ultimate deliverance in heaven, ultimately, we're going to come forth as gold.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you endure a trial the correct way and say, "Lord, search me." That's what he says in verse 23 at the conclusion of the chapter. Lord, I know that you have searched me and you know me. But then he says in a firsthand prayer, "Lord, you search me,
mm-hmm.
know me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But Lord, have your way with me. Lord, burn away the dross. If there is some impurity in my life that's preventing me from serving you fully in the manner that I ought to, if there's some hidden idol that's preventing me from loving you with all of my heart and with all of my soul and all of my mind, you want to know the best, and for your ultimate final happiness and enjoyment, it is best for that to be purified out of
Amen.
Your life.
Amen.
That is best. It's best to get rid of it early, right? Before it spreads and contaminates other things into my life. God knows the way that we take, and Lord, burn away the dross if necessary. Put me through the trial. He knoweth the way that I take. God is intimately acquainted with every single step that we take here in this world. Psalm chapter 37 and in verse 23. "The steps of a good man..." Now understand, there's none to do good, no, not one, right? So if it's a good man, there's only one reason that he's good.
Amen.
goodness is a fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Which means that this is a man that's been made good by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. Though he fall down, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord guides his people. Why? Because he knoweth the way that we take. He knows every action that we're undertaking and all of the thoughts and the intents that go behind that. And that's why we need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit, to have the thoughts and the intents of our mind not guided by the things of this world, but guided by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm sure you know these verses very well. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Now, what's the effect of that? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The Lord will guide us in a providential way. He will direct your paths. He'll direct your steps. He knows your way.
Amen.
And he will direct you in a providential way when we put all of our confidence and trust not in a purely natural pros and cons list. Pros and cons lists can be very helpful. And I would encourage you to make them. But ultimately, our trust is not looking at something totally, naturally, and logically.
Amen.
This is something I struggle with so much because my brain is wired that way. My brain is not wired to walk by faith. My brain is wired to assess situations based on facts. And the most logical decision is rarely the correct decision when we're living by faith and walking by faith.
Right.
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Verse 4. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. That should make us shudder. We know that, right? We know if God knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart, obviously he knows all the words that come out of our mouth. But so many times our words are not honoring to the Lord in the manner that they ought to be. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. He said in verse 3, thou compassed my path. You've surrounded me in every direction. You know, God is a spirit. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. Of course he encompasses us. He encompasses this entire universe. There's nowhere we can go. That's what he says later on in the chapter, right? There's nowhere we can go to remove ourselves from not just the knowledge of God and the eye of God, but thankfully, there's also nowhere we can go where the Lord won't be guiding us.
Yes.
You know, he says, there's probably quite a few different applications of this, but he says, look, if I make my bed in hell, even there you're with me. Unfortunately, Jonah decided to be disobedient. He made his bed in hell
right. For
a little bit. His hell was in the belly of the whale.
Yes.
But you know what? God was right there with him.
Amen.
And that was where he prayed, salvation is of the Lord. And isn't it great to know that the Lord's not like us in many ways, but especially in relation to the fact of our nature is that if someone forsakes me, I want to forsake them. You know, someone does something bad to me, I want to do something bad to them. You know, if a child of God makes their bed in hell, if Jonah decides to live in disobedience and go in the exact opposite direction of the leadership of the Lord, I know what my response would be. It's time for you to reap what you've sown.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know what? I'm gonna totally leave you alone. And just like that that father, when the prodigal son said, I want my inheritance. You know what? Sure. Take it. Go have your belly full of sin. But you know what? When you come back, I'm not going to come running to get you. I'm not going to give you the ring. I'm not going to kill the fatted calf. Why? Because you need to sit down and eat crow for a little bit. Right. You need to be humbled, yeah. Right? You need to learn your lesson. But you know what? If we make our bed in hell, if we make bad decisions here in this earth that removes us from the fellowship of the church, from the fellowship of like-minded believers, and ultimately from the manifest presence of God. You know, think about the horrible condition the king Saul got himself in, right, at the end of his life. A child of God that lived in disobedience so much, and now he's trying to seek the Lord. He's trying to, man, I've really messed up in the past, but you know what? This is a big decision. I don't know if I need to go into battle or not. Lord, please give me guidance. And the Lord said, no. I'm not going to give you the manifest guidance of the Holy Spirit in the manner that I have in the past. But you know what? The Lord was still right there with him.
Amen.
As a child of God, and he still gave him, even in the midst of his disobedience, he still gave him by the mouth of the spirit of Samuel, or whatever that was, of Samuel,
yeah,
a confirmation that, you know what, you're going to be dead tomorrow, but you're going to be in heaven tomorrow.
Amen.
The Lord was still good to give him that.
Amen. Right.
Even though Saul lived in abject disobedience, even if we make our bed in hell, you know what, God's still right there with us.
Amen.
Now, we're not going to feel his felt presence and the guidance of his Holy Spirit. We're going to remove ourselves from fellowship, but that doesn't mean that the Lord will write us off. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And God does not give us, as Brother Joe prayed in this prayer, what we deserve. That our nature, if someone wrongs me, our nature is to want to hold that against them forever. Yes. It's hard to forgive people. It's hard. But God has forgiven us of the greatest trespass,
amen,
that this world has ever seen. Okay, Isaiah 52 and verse 12. For ye shall not go out with haste nor go with flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward as well. He's literally got us in every direction.
Amen.
He's, you know, think about the Old Testament Israelites when they were, when the Egyptians were coming up behind them. You know, the Lord guided them with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. But then when someone was coming up behind them and was kind of trying to flank them, what did the Lord do? He went behind them and protected them. He has us in every direction. He has us compassed about. We talked from Psalm chapter 46 recently. God is our fortress, okay? His fortress encompasses us in every direction. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. We've already mentioned some of the verses that I intended to close with for the Psalms chapter 8, for the heavens are so much higher than the earth. You know, God is just so majestic and so powerful and so amazing and so beautiful. How is it possible that God would even be mindful of insignificant pieces of dust like us? How is it possible that he would even be mindful of us? You know, especially when we can't even fathom him. His ways and his thoughts are so much higher than our ways and thoughts. And that's why we cannot, in regards to God's providence, we cannot put God's providence in a box. Just like,
amen,
we can't put God in a box.
Amen.
We can't think that we fully understand what God is doing in his providence at any given moment. Now, sometimes we have some 20/20 hindsight, and the Lord can give us clarity about the way the Lord guided events in his providence, but rarely do we have that kind of knowledge in the moment.
Right, amen.
And God, he's eternal, so it's not, he doesn't even exist or think, you know, we think chronologically, right? I can only think about one thing at a time, and I think about, you know, one, two, three, four. God just, he just is, and he has all of this knowledge at one time. You know, like I said, if all of the knowledge that he had was stored on servers, this world probably couldn't even contain the physical servers of what he, the data of what he had. But the thing is, you can only access, if you have a system like that, the only thing you can access is one piece of information at one time.
Right.
Right? That's how it works on a computer. You can't view all of that information. You can't even look at it all at one time, and you sure enough can't fully understand all of that at one time. This is just incomprehensible. And isn't it so great that our God is that incomprehensible.
Yes.
Right? Wouldn't it be pitiful to have a God you could just, you know, pick up and carry around with you like they had in the Old Testament? Like this little bitty God, you know, this little bitty graven image, you know, oh, wait, we're going on vacation. We got to take our God with us. Let me pick him up and put him in our suitcase and we can worship him, you know, because if we believe him here, we can't worship him, you know. Wouldn't it be horrible to think about a God that's just that pitiful? It's just, that's more pitiful than us.
Yeah.
That poor little graven image can't do anything except you carry a... He's everywhere present, nowhere absent, but that little graven image can't do anything or can't go anywhere unless you pick him up and take him with you. Instead, Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. And to him, or to whom, be glory forever. Amen. We will be plumbing the depths of that, of the vastness of God and the majesty of God. We'll be plumbing the depths of that for all of eternity.
Amen.
You know, we sing in Amazing Grace that after we've been there 10,000 years, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This world's only been around for 6,000 years. And when we've been there 10,000 years, we won't even have started in eternity. I can't fathom that.
Amen.
I can't fathom a God that is eternal. I can't fathom eternity. And I certainly can't understand how vast, how deep, how powerful, how majestic all of his ways and judgments are. But you want to know how incomprehensible that is? You want to think about the love of God, Ephesians chapter 3, that we can know greater here in our lives the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. We can't understand that here on this earth.
Amen.
But one of these days, we will know as we are known. This God that knows us that intimately, that knows us that's so powerful and so much, and the knowledge that he has of us. If you look at God now and believe that he is just so amazing that I just can't even, my brain can't even handle it. Can you imagine what it'll be when we actually know him?
Wow.
As we are known.
Amen.
Eternity's going to be great. Heaven's going to be great, right? I mean, could you imagine? I can't. I can't. Like I said, I can't preach it.
Yeah.
I can't preach this properly. Because, and praise the Lord, I have a God that's so big that I can't preach him properly.
Right. Amen.
But one of these days, we will know him the same way that he knows us. And we will experience God and know God fully and perfectly and intimately for all of eternity.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. And Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.